Congregation, today we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, from verse 13 down to verse 60. Congregation of God's people, so beloved of the Lord. Let's see what it is exactly to be called the light of the world. And this is what we find in Matthew 5, verse 14. The Lord Jesus calls us that very thing. He calls us the light of the world. Now, what could we learn from that? And what comparison, or perhaps contrast, is there between these two, between salt and light, that they should be listed together in this way? Well, we have to begin again in the very same place that we did before. As with salt, so also with light, the figure before us expresses difference, doesn't it? Whenever we shine a light into the darkness, we want to make a difference. Otherwise, if the light doesn't make a difference, if we're still stumbling around in the dark, why bother to shine that light at all? The fact is that light makes a difference, and it does so in two ways. First, light chases darkness away. Where there is light, in other words, there can be no darkness. And it isn't hard to see the application here, is it? As believers, as the light of the world, we chase darkness away. We repel ignorance and every form of evil. Whenever we encourage someone, whether by word or example, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and become his disciple. But that's not the only thing. We find that there's something else here as well. A second thing. Light not only chases darkness away, but it also makes things visible. It makes things show up so that we can see them. Things that we couldn't see before, but now we can see them. So we don't have to stumble around in the dark anymore, but we can deal with them as they are. Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There it is at night, with all the torches burning. Really quite a beautiful thing in itself. It lights up the entire hill. It can't be hidden, because it's so plainly visible to everybody who's passing by and is moved by the bright lights to look at it. Now, why do people light a lamp and put it under a lampstand instead of under a basket? It's because it lights up the whole house. It's because it makes everything visible. It's because it lets everybody see what it is that they're doing, where it is that they're going. Similarly, when believers shine what is good, again, whether by word or by example, we're shedding light on and making visible the very things that men need most to see, namely the glory of God. The fact that all men, in contrast to him, come short of the glory of God. The fact that we need Christ, therefore, who alone can save us from the powers of darkness and so on. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that every time the light is shining, that people are going to respond to it in the same way. No, we find that there are very different responses. As we see, for instance, in John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We read there, on the one hand, that everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. But on the other hand, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we find these two very different reactions to the light as it shines. Negatively, there is a reaction. Positively, there is a response and an acceptance, even a delighting in the light. Now, this particular phrase that we find here in verse 20, John 3, verse 20, lest his deed should be exposed. Thinking of the person now who doesn't come to the light, he doesn't want anything to do with the light, he runs from the light. And we're told, lest his deed should be exposed. That expresses two great fears of the wicked and unbelieving. First, the first fear, they don't want others to find out about them. They don't want to get caught in terms of what they're doing. And the second fear, for those who don't care if people find out about them, what it is they've done, there are some who fear the light of the gospel. They fear being confronted with the claims of Christ, and the reason for that is simply this. They fear being converted. They fear that they're going to have to change. They fear that they're going to be persuaded of something far better than what they now know and do. That's right. That's what some unregenerate souls fear even more than simply being found out. They fear the whole notion that they might have to change their life as a result of it. They don't want to give up what they've had. They don't want to give up what they think of as the pleasures of sin for a season, even though those pleasures have time and again produced the most miserable fruit. They don't want to give up being their own Lord and Master, in spite of the fact that they have no real freedom. And in many cases, they might even know that they have no real freedom because they're in utter bondage to their sin. How it is that people like to think that they have some control of their life. Their life, the sinful life that they've gotten themselves into, has full control over them. You see, the bottom line for the human heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says, the bottom line is to resist at all cost the gospel of Jesus Christ, to resist its power to bring any change to their life. When the Lord says that we who are believers are the light of the world, I want you to notice something here. And I want you to note it very carefully. He's not saying that we have the power to convert people in ourselves, but that the word which we preach, rather, the very word which we preach under the convicting influences of the Holy Spirit, that has such power to bring about conviction and conversion. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's the power of God's own word as he sends it out to fulfill and achieve all that he sends it out to do. And this is what the unbeliever steadfastly resists, or tries to at any rate. And if he rejects us, beloved, what he's rejecting even more than being exposed, he's rejecting Christ himself and wanting nothing of his having to become a disciple of his, a new man in Christ. He doesn't want that. Believer, are you able to accept that in making you a new creature in Christ, God has made you different? Are you able to adjust to the fact that you are different, indeed very different from the person you used to be? And indeed, you're different, very different from all unbelievers. Are you prepared to assume the great responsibility of serving the Lord as the light of the world, chasing darkness away and making everything visible? If there's one thing this world needs to see, it's where it's going. And it needs to see Christ, the hope of glory, that it might be directed to a far better place than where it's presently going. Do you delight, believer, with the angels of heaven to rejoice even over one sinner who repents of his sin and flees for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're the light of the world, we need to long to see sinners won to Christ. We need to pray fervently for that. And we need to acknowledge at the same time that only God himself, only God through the word that we preach, can actually achieve that. Only he can change the heart. Only he can make us new in Christ. Now, before we go any further, there's one point that must be clarified. Congregation, how can Jesus say that we are the light of the world, as he does in Matthew 5, verse 14, if in John's Gospel, John 8, verse 12, he tells us that he is the light of the world? Are we the light of the world, or is he the light of the world? Which is it? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is that Jesus himself is the true light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true light, as he's called in John 1, verse 9. He's the true light, whereas we are but light bearers. We are transmitters of light, if you like. Now, I want you to think about this. Can that which merely transmits the light and shines it forth into darkness be called light itself? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, and we do that all the time, don't we? In the physical realm, for instance, back at the time of creation, God created light when? God created light on the first day. On the very first day, he created light. He didn't create the sun, the light bearer, until the fourth day. However, even though the sun merely transmits the light, it's not the light itself, it's simply a transmitter of light, we have no problem speaking of the sun as a very great light. Genesis 1, verse 16 speaks of the sun as the greater light to rule the day, and of the moon, which merely reflects the light of the sun, as the lesser light to rule the night. So also in the spiritual realm, we find the same kind of thing. Christ is the true light. He is the brightness of his Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. Jesus himself is the true light. And we are the light of the world to the extent that we are his witnesses. And this is what we're called to be, isn't it? We're called to be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we're to reflect something of the grace and glory of Christ himself. We're to bear faithful testimony of all his saving grace and glory to a lost world under the shadow and under the curse of its own sin. Now, if this point is understood, and I trust it is, I'd like to move on now to something else. As I said earlier, the figures of both salt and light express difference. Why do we add salt to anything? Or why do we shine light into the darkness except to make a difference? This is what salt and light share or have in common with each other. When applied to their respective environments, they make things altogether different. At the same time, however, while salt and light share this common characteristic, there is one way in which they are diametrically opposite to one another. And undoubtedly, it's in order to emphasize these opposite qualities, not so much what they have in common, but even more, how they are diametrically opposite. It's for this reason that Jesus mentions not only salt and light, but both, and both together. He wants to bring out the contrast. How are they polar opposites, salt and light? Well, think about it. The work of salt is private. It acts secretly, doesn't it? If someone comes over for dinner and they have really enjoyed the food, no one says, "Oh, what a great meal. But you know what I liked about your casserole best? It was the salt. You could take out the meat and the vegetables and all that other stuff. I don't really care. Just give me the salt. Oh, I love the salt." Nobody says that. No, the right amount of salt makes a big difference, of course. But no one talks about it. No one thinks about the salt. Salt doesn't even cross a person's mind, not for a millisecond. Why? It's because you did add the right amount. That's why. The work of light, on the other hand, is public. It acts openly and visibly, and that's the whole point of light. It works in such a public and very open way. Now, some people are better salt than light. For instance, they would never run for public office themselves. But because they know the issues and are concerned for the public good, they will work behind the scenes, zealously and tirelessly trying to get the right person whom they believe to be the best candidate elected. A lot of people are not called to serve as missionaries overseas either. But they believe nevertheless that they have a vital part in going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. So what do? They support to the extent that they are able to support, prayerfully and financially, those missionaries who do go overseas. Those missionaries who would never be able to go, let's face it, without their support. They support them, and they go. And so on it goes. Some people make the very best salt, working secretly, working tirelessly out of the public view, and we must never denigrate what they do or think it unimportant. Listen, beloved, the work of salt is very important. And there's a good reason why we continue, even down to our own day, to speak of certain people, certain types of people, as the salt of the earth. Of course, it's also true that some people are better light than salt. As some are better salt than light, so there are those who are better light than salt. Not all Christians go into public office, as they say, nor should they. But clearly God has gifted and prepared some people to do that very thing. Not every Christian can be a missionary and, like William Carey, go off to India or some other remote corner of the earth And yet, once again, God has paved the way for some people to do precisely that. Some people are great bearers of light, able to shine the light of the gospel into the very darkest corners, and we mustn't try to talk them out of what God himself has called and equipped and is now directing them to do. And we must never think it strange what it is they're doing, simply because that's something that we would never volunteer to do ourselves. The fact of the matter is, and I want to emphasize this, that there are many varieties of things that need to be done. And we all, each and every one of us, have a combination of secret and public deeds to perform. Not everything we do can be done secretly. Not everything we do should be done publicly. It's the combination of the two. Now, by secret, of course, I don't mean underhanded. I simply am referring here to working out of the limelight, undercover, where we're not seen. And by public, I don't mean parading ourselves before men or seeking personal glory. No, no, nothing like that. I mean only what it is we're told in Matthew 5, verse 16, letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, that they may see God himself working in us and through us, to the end that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Again, John 3, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Why does such a person come to the light? It's not to parade himself. It's to let others see what it is the Lord our God is pleased to work within him, making him willing and able to do God's own good pleasure, to the end that God may be glorified. Well, all right, the work of light is public. Do you remember the two things that light does? First of all, light makes things visible. That's a very open and public thing. Preaching the gospel or sharing Christ with a friend is one example of light at work. And it makes things visible. This is how people come to see things they never saw before because of their darkness. See things for the first time, things they really need to see, so that now they can deal with them in a way that they could never deal with them before. There's nothing hidden or lurking in the shadows there. No, the word of God is to be trumpeted forth. God's saving truths are to be made known to all the world. And secondly, light also chases darkness away. Have you ever noticed that one of two things always happens whenever the gospel is preached? One of two things always happens whenever someone takes a public stand to do what is right, whenever anyone speaks out for Christ. People will either be softened by it and submit to Christ, or they will be hardened by it and walk away. But either way, the light has chased the darkness away. Now then, if we grasp this fundamental difference between salt and light, between secret and public works, we should also understand that there are good reasons why there are times and circumstances when believers, all believers, need to show themselves openly and publicly to be different from all the unbelieving world around them. Ourselves to be better salt than light, and maybe we are. Still, not everything we do can or even should be hidden. Some things need to be publicly displayed. The Lord calls us to do that. He calls us to take a stand. He calls us to speak out. He calls us to say something, particularly when there are others there who are not saying anything and they need to hear it. The reason for this is that men may be converted even if at first they don't want that. And even if they will do everything they possibly can to resist it. One of the things that men need to see in us, congregation, and they need to see it as an outstanding feature of our life, that this is what our life is really about, is our good works. Other people need to see our good works. It's not enough that others should see us to be different. No, they must see us to be good. They must see us to be Christ-like, better than what we could ever be on our own. A teenager may sometimes dress in a little different way, wearing his clothes backwards, perhaps, or creating a strange appearance in some way. And he's wanting to make a statement as he does that. Now, there's nothing about that that's either good or bad. It's just being different. Young couple may move out to the country in order to engage in a very different lifestyle from anything they've ever known in the city, insisting that the veggies that they grow in their garden are superior to everybody else's veggies. And they really do believe that these veggies are good, better than everybody else's. But you see, these things, these sudden changes in behavior, are neither good nor bad. They're just different. And maybe different for the sake of, well, just being different. Now, if someone assumes that he's a better Christian by doing these things, or that he's a better Christian by not doing these things, the fact is that he's missed the whole point of what it is to be a Christian and to be an effective witness for Christ. Indeed, if we're too different from other people in all these ways that really don't matter one way or the other, what are we doing? Those other people can't relate to us, can they? Because we're too different. They can't identify with us. They can't relate to us. They can't figure out where we're coming from or where we're going. It doesn't make any sense to them. And so we're just making ourselves more ineffective in witnessing to them. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that he doesn't try to make himself as different from other people as possible. He doesn't want to be as different from other people as possible. On the contrary, he makes himself as much like other people as possible, not crossing any moral barriers, of course, not crossing any lines in the sand that would be inappropriate. He's not looking for those kinds of differences. But he says he tries to make himself as much like other people as he possibly can in those things that don't matter one way or the other. Why? So that by all means he might save some. He wants them to be able to relate to him. In other words, there's no way that the apostle is going to risk losing someone to the kingdom of God over homegrown veggies. That would be ridiculous. No matter how good some people may think those veggies are. Romans 14:20, do not destroy the work of God, he wrote, for the sake of food. No, beloved, as believers, we don't have to be different from the world in every way. We just have to be more Christ-like, that's all. And then when people see this evidence of God himself working in us and through us, this is what will move them, if anything does, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. I want you to note here the priority of works over words. We have to have both, of course, works and words, but our works come first. Well, if people hear our words, but they never see any words to back them up, they will label us as hypocrites, and they will never want to hear from any of us ever again. Oh, but if people see our works, if people see our good works, which are of God, and then they're more likely to hear our words, aren't they? They might even ask to hear our words. They'll maybe even ask of the hope that we have within us. This is a strange and unusual thing, perhaps, but it makes a lot of sense when we begin to think about it. It's not only what we do that might impress other people to listen to us, but sometimes it's how we respond or react to the things that are done to us. When they see us in affliction, for instance, and we don't fall to pieces, we don't react to what has happened, but we respond rather to the goodness and mercy of God, who's working all things, even this affliction, for our good. And the unbeliever looks at us and he sees the joy and peace that we have in believing. He sees the confidence that we have. He sees the hope that is ours. That's when he's going to ask about the hope that is ours. That's when he'll ask about it. This is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. He begins the chapter by telling believing wives to be submissive to their own unbelieving husbands, so that even if those unbelieving husbands don't listen to their believing wives, what they say, still perhaps they may be won by their conduct. And that's the power, you see, of good works. Our good works don't have the power to save anybody, but they have the power to attract attention, that they might listen to our words. And it's the word of God that goes out that has the power to convict and convert. Later in the same chapter, Peter develops this as a general principle for everybody. In verse 15, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. That is, be completely devoted to Christ in everything you think and say and do. Serve him faithfully as your only Lord and Master. And then even those who wouldn't normally listen to you may be won over by your godly conduct. This is where he says, be ready always to give an answer. Always be ready to give a word of defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that you have within you. There are two things we need to remember here. One, we need to live such a life that others will ask about our hope. But at the same time, we need to be ready when they do ask that we have something to say. To tell them of Christ. To tell them of who he is, what he's done, and of the hope that we have in him because of what he's achieved in our behalf. What the apostle is saying here essentially is simply this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In many cases, they have to see something of Christ himself in you before they're even ready to hear your words. And then having seen and heard, some, not everybody, no, but some at least will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because they will see that what you are doing is not of you. This is God working in you. This is God who has made you willing and able to do his own glorious will. And they'll bend the knee. They'll acknowledge the Lord. And they'll praise him for it. Well, believer, this is what it is to be the light of Christ. And faithfully to reflect his glory. And how can we possibly be his witnesses? How can we possibly witness to him faithfully and effectively without that? If you were ever arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in the way you live your life to convict you? May the Lord grant that there would be enough evidence to convict you. Let's pray that by our being wise as serpents and gentle as doves, our adversaries may be convicted themselves. Convicted of the truth as it is in Jesus, and set free from the bondage of their sin. That's what it is to function, and how the Lord is pleased to use us as the light of the world.